first sermon back in John will on Sunday morning will be on starting chapter 17, which is just an amazing chapter and very important. So it didn't work out well, I think. But right now we're in John chapter 16. Let's stand as we read our text. We will be looking at verses 23 through 28 today. So follow along as I read from God's Word, John 16, 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So there, you may be seated. A lot of interesting little statements by Jesus if you want to look at them today. Okay, so by way of a review from last week, we kind of finishing up the look of at the Holy Spirit in this day and age, although that certainly could, the time period of how we live in this day and age, it continues to the end of the chapter. But we saw that for Christians, there will be times when it looks like we are defeated and the world is winning, but in Christ, seeming defeat has turned into victory. And of course, this comes from Jesus, what we call the great reversal. Jesus says that now there is, you have sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And we, our primary application there was, so it is with sorrowful times in our lives, if we are faithful in them, they will become our victory and our reward. That our sorrow, if we know Christ, sorrow is not a thing that ruins us. It is actually something that works great victory. And of course, we know that while we have sorrow in this world, eventually when Christ comes back for us, whether it be in death or at the second coming, then that, the sorrow of sin, the sorrow of living in a fallen world will be turned to joy. So there's just a number of ways that we could apply that. And then we read from 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 18 that I thought was good. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away in sorrow, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So you see Paul developing the words of Jesus that we have to have a biblical worldview of what's going on around us and understand that there is something better to come, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so we notice in our text today as we read it that twice Jesus refers to our praying, coming to the Father in prayer in Jesus' name during this age when he returns to the Father. And this is actually about the fifth or sixth time or so that he has mentioned prayer in this upper room discourse, as it were. And so we want to just take some time to think about what he means by, what does prayer look like in this age? We live in the new age, but not like many today mean the new age, but the real new age. We've been learning that in this age, we won't be like the disciples up to this point who stood around and watched Jesus do everything. When they had a question or a need, they went to Jesus. That's behind, what we'll see here in a moment. When Jesus says, you'll no longer ask me, you'll instead ask the Father, because up until that point, they just, Jesus kind of was there and he took care of everything, right? And when he's gone, things are going to change. There's got to be a little bit of different way of coming to God since Jesus wasn't standing in front of them. So that's kind of what he is getting at, in these, words here. So now we're going to go around speaking the truth and doing God's work. Jesus was doing that while he was here on earth. Once he leaves, we've been commissioned, the disciples first and us through their writings, to go and to teach and to preach and to do these things that Jesus had been doing. So he's kind of passing the baton on, as it were. So all through this discourse, Jesus has taught on prayer. And so let's just spend a few moments thinking about these things. The first phrase in verse 23 is not saying that we don't need to pray. When he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me, he's not saying you will ask nothing. He's saying you'll ask nothing of me, but you will the Father, as he goes on to say, truly, truly, I say, whatever you ask in the Father in my name. So he's not saying that we won't be praying, but prayer is being ratcheted to a whole new level. Something it totally is changing in how we approach God and ask him for things and for our needs and so forth. And so we still need direction and help. But there's a new way to get it in this age. At least it's a much easier way to converse with God than they had before. So before they, of course, up to that point, they prayed to Yahweh because they didn't understand the Father, Son nature of the Trinity. And so we see them praying to Yahweh, to the Lord in that sense. And so it was possible to pray to the Father, although they did not necessarily understand it in that terminology, and to have him answer their prayers. But now he's saying that we can invoke the name of the one whom he loves, that is, who the Father loves more than any other. We can come to the Father through the one who has pleased the Father, unlike any other, in a perfect way, and because we are joint heirs with him, he will hear us because of the Son. And so there's this, you know, in the Old Testament, that they prayed to the Father, and they were under a covenant with God, Yahweh. They prayed to Yahweh, but there was always that sin problem that was kind of there, and they would not dare approach him without an offering, and it was always impressed upon them. There was an uneasiness in the Old Testament. That now, I think one of the things we're seeing here is Jesus saying that is completely gone. So it's really a very wonderful passage of scripture when you begin to see what he's saying. And so we can come and ask for things that are being used exclusively to glorify his name. And if we ask for those things, how can we be refused, is what Jesus is saying here. Excuse me. Now, previously, praying in another person's name was really unheard of. There's an interesting text of scripture, if you would turn over there to, excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, and let's begin reading in verse 12. Let me get a little bit of a look at prayer in the Old Testament. He says in Ezekiel 14, beginning in verse 12, I'm going to read down through verse 20. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it, cut it off from the man and beast. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver, but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no one may pass through because of the beast, even if these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land would be desolate. Of course, he's speaking of covenant cursings, that they have disobeyed the covenant, and God was sending his promised curses. Verse 17, Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut it off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughters. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Then again, it's not that they were perfectly righteous. We understand this is Old Testament language, but they were men who were uplifted up as people who pleased God, who lived according to the law. If they were under the law, Job, of course, and Abraham or Noah were not under the old covenant, but they pleased God, right? And so it's just an interesting thing. They're saying that, look, at that time, you could not pray, come to God, using somebody else's goodness, and hope that God was going to treat you based on their goodness. Didn't work that way, right? And it never has and never will in that sense. Except that, now Christ tells us that it has changed, but only in Him. Now we can go to the Father based on somebody else's righteousness and be heard and be delivered. But what is it telling us there that any idea that you could ever approach God based on some human being's righteousness is never worked, didn't work in the Old Testament, doesn't work in the New Testament, except in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because it would rob Christ of His glory for what He has done. He is the mediator, and to put another man in that place would be a great offense to God. And so it's certainly a proof of deity. For anything to motivate our prayers other than the glory and the will of God would rob Him of glory. And this is what motivates God in all that He does as well. So for us to say, Lord, I want You to do this based on somebody else's goodness and not Your own, it completely undoes really everything the Bible teaches. And so to ask God to work for us and then to try to manipulate Him by holding up supposed good works of some man or woman, which is a creature, would be reprehensible. Of course, Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is the second person of the Godhead. So in doing that, we would be referring back to God's worthiness as the motivation. But anybody else, we would be uplifting some man's, some creature's righteousness. And so this is why Jesus can say, if you pray in My name, our trump card, as it were, is Christ and His glory, and it always will be to get the job done in prayer, to evoke God's power, to set up the kingdom on earth, to help Him, help you to be able to serve Him effectively in this world, always is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And so what is sometimes misunderstood is that it's kind of like being sent on a business trip and you're given the company credit card. And it is to be used for business and not pleasure. And in that day, we're being told that those filled by the Spirit will know what to ask for. Now when I say that, I'm not saying that as Christians, the Spirit will mystically just give us thoughts about what we should be praying for. Being filled by the Spirit, we've said this many times, is being saturated with the Word of God so that it directs our wants and our needs and directs us in life. So it is that what enables us to know what we should be asking for, right? So Christians know what to come to God for. But here in verse 24, at this point, the disciples didn't know what business they were in, so they couldn't use the company credit card properly. What does verse 24 say? Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Well, we know in one sense that's not true because they have been with Jesus for over 3 years, and they had obviously been asking him for things and for help, but they haven't been doing it in the right way, because Jesus was sent to establish the kingdom of God. And so the disciples, what have they been asking for? Well, as we kind of read, you got to read between the lines a little bit. They were asking God, remember, that more than one occasion, they came up to Christ asking to sit on his right hand and his left hand. You say, well, just a couple of them did that. Yeah, but they, more than once, we read about them arguing about who's going to be able to be greatest in the kingdom, right? So they don't have any concept of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was going to set up, nor did they understand how to be great in the kingdom. They thought it was, their goal was to be great in this worldly, in this earthly kingdom. They didn't know what to ask for. They were asking for the wrong things. And I think to some degree that's what Jesus is saying here. In that day, you're going to know what to pray for. And if you pray for it in my name, for the right reasons, as we'll see here in a moment, then you will receive. And so in this verse, Jesus gives us the New Testament pattern for prayer. We don't pray to him directly, but because of him, using him as the basis of our request to the Father. You say, what does it matter that we pray to Jesus, to the Father, or to the Holy Spirit for that matter? Well, it matters in one sense because the Lord has specifically told us how to pray. But what we see here, you got to remember that in this age, we are in the kingdom building age. We are in the age of grace, right? And so there is a order to things. The Father has sent the Son to redeem a people. That's the kingdom, right? And the Holy Spirit now is in the business of bringing that kingdom into fruition and saving people, alright? So there's an order to this thing. And so, it's not that the Father is greater than the Son and the Holy Spirit, but he is always seen as the one who, for God, so loved the world that he sent the Son. Of course, the word God there would refer primarily to the Father in that case. Sent the Son into the world to redeem us. So there's an order, a redemptive order in the kingdom of God. And so for the time being, I don't know that this would carry on into the eternal state. I would think it does not. Not that we won't be praying to God as such or speaking to God. But in this time period, as we have been sent out into the world to preach the gospel and to suffer for Christ's sake and whatever that entails, here is the military plan, you might say. We approach the Father, who's kind of seen as the one who is ahead of all things, and we do so in the name of his Son, who has secured for us the right to go to him. And we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's speaking of the order, the organization of kingdom building. And this keeps Jesus and his work continually before us, before all that the Father is doing. And so our access to the Godhead and our ability to bend his ear and petition his help has been lifted up to a whole new level compared to what it was before the work of Christ. As we talked about before, there was an uneasiness coming to God because you never really knew where you stood before him because there had been no atonement made. The word ask here can mean to ask a question or to ask for help. This is, we would use it today. And at this point, the disciples would obviously ask Jesus, in both cases, you know, what do you mean? Teach us what you mean. Or we need something here. Could you help us? But what are they to do once he leaves? Well, they already have his words, so they don't really need to ask Jesus to teach us anything. He's already taught them. They've written it down in the Word of God. But now, as we have needs, we can go to the Father through Jesus. And of course, all this emphasizes the cross work, which has made all this possible. And it's the reason needing help to begin with, to carry on the cross work in the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the lost. That is behind all this. Everything we pray for, that's always behind it all. so that we can do our work for the Lord God. We do not come to, in prayer for help, for something I want, something I need, if it's got no place in serving the Lord. It's not a need. These promises in prayer, the promises that our prayers will be answered, are always in Jesus' name because of what God is doing in the world. Because we're living in that age. And often our problem is that our first tendency is to think of things to ask for that please our fleshly desires. And we know we need help, but we often confuse actual needs with our fleshly wants. It's sometimes, I mean, not always, but sometimes it's, you know, probably because we don't really think about it too often, but it's easy to confuse those things. But Paul, of course, gives us a great passage here in Philippians. My clicker will get us going here. Flip that forward for me. This isn't working. There we go. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, does he mean everything? Well, I don't think so. Not everything that pops into my mind anyway. Maybe your mind. But I have a lot of things pop into my mind that I think I need or that I want that, you know, in a second thought, I know better, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I would make commentary on that. Ask for these things, right? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And he sums up in verse 19 by saying, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and the glory in Christ Jesus. So if it doesn't fit the bill, this description, it's not a need. You know, God is not promising that everything that we think we need will be given to us. But these are the things that we are to ask for. Since every need is said to come when asked for here, you know, think about what he's saying here. If he's promised to give us everything that we ask for, and yet we know that a lot of things we ask for we don't get, we automatically know that we have to conclude that we have asked for things that are not in his will, or that we don't need, right? Otherwise, we get it. He's made that promise many times. Sometimes we ask even for good things, but they're not needful things. They're not needful for us, for the kingdom. And so they're not given. And it's a blessing. And so the asking in his name lets us know that what we are to be asking for. And if we go through the New Testament, and one of a very profitable thing to do is to go through the epistles especially, and read the prayers of the saints, prayers of Paul. That's mostly what you read, or a few others there. And see what he prayed for. It doesn't mean that he didn't pray for daily bread and pray for more mundane things, you might say. But what are the things that really, if they really prayed for? And so, for instance, Ephesians 1:17, here's just one example. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now this is Paul's prayer, right? They give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He prayed that the church would receive, would understand the word of God, that God would reveal the truths of scripture to them so that they might have the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So you would understand why he has called you to himself, and why he has left you on this earth, and what he has called to be your inheritance someday. And in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? For this reason, I bow my knees, again, a reference to prayer, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. If that isn't a reflection of some of your prayers, you're praying for the wrong things. Again, I'm not saying again, it's wrong to pray for our daily bread, for health, and for some of these other things. But it's all, in other words, the reason I pray that God might give me food to eat and keep me healthy is so that I get there. And if I'm just praying to get food to eat because I don't want to be hungry, I've completely missed the point of why I'm here. So New Testament prayers are always about the kingdom, about what was proper living in the kingdom, and that it was always a matter of growing in Christ and doing his work. It's never for more stuff, unless that stuff is needed to build the kingdom. And so, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I don't know that I would classify my prayers as struggling. Now, there are times when the Lord puts us through the ringer, we start to struggle with prayer, and I don't know how often that stays with us, but they struggle. And what was his prayer? That you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Do we pray for each other in a way that could be described as struggling? And not just because, well, our dear sister here is really doing badly health-wise. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with struggling in prayer for that. But struggling that we would grow in our understanding and appreciation of the Lord. So many seem to have no idea what life is all about, and so it's no surprise that we don't know what to pray for, or that we pray for the wrong things. And James points this out in chapter 4, verse 2. You desire, do not have, so you murder. You covet it and cannot obtain. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your own passion. So here's the example of people who are praying for the wrong things or not praying at all, and their prayers aren't being answered. Life is about serving the King, and our prayers are to be for that. And so to pray in Jesus' name is to pray for things that he would pray for. When we understand this, we know how to interpret the phrase that Jesus has repeated here in our text. He said it in chapter 15, verse 11, I tell you these things so that your joy might be full. Since he had nothing materially to speak of, foxes have holes, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head, and his joy was perfect, then obviously we don't need stuff to have joy. What we do need is to know Christ and to understand his will for us. Serving God is what brings joy. I notice here, he gives a couple of reasons why their prayers aren't answered. First of all, they're praying for the wrong things. And in some cases, they're not even praying at all. Now you might say, well, they're probably not getting what they received because they are fighting, quarreling, and committing murder in their hearts, and so God's not answering their prayers. Well, that's true, but I think it's really the same thing. If that's how you're living in such a awful, ungodly manner, chances are pretty strong you are not praying for the right things, right? I think it goes hand in hand. So either way. But understand this. If we ask for those things that bring glory to God, Jesus is saying anything goes. We'll get it all. Of course, you've got to keep in mind that we don't always know what is needed and what is best. But we can be sure that God will give it to us if it is best for us and in his will. And so it's right for me to pray for safety as I travel, even though it might be God's will that I have an accident, right? It was right to pray for that. If my motivation is that I get there safely so that I can serve the Lord, right, and do what is good, then it was right for me to pray that. But God says, well, you know what you need right now is to have an accident and not ever get there to start with, perhaps. And if that's made clear to me, then I change my prayer to fit the new circumstances, because now I know that it wasn't God's will that I get there safely, but it is God's will that I endure this accident and deal effectively with that. So I pray, help me to have peace and joy and recover, to be able to get my car fixed or whatever. And so tacking on "in Jesus' name" at the end of a prayer doesn't make a selfish prayer all of a sudden a worthy prayer. I remember back in we lived in northern Wisconsin, the small town, they would send out what they call the Hodag Shopper every Wednesday, and that was just a little periodical. You know, a lot of communities have this. All it was ads and then personal ads. People were trying to sell something, or they were looking for something, and they had all these little personal paragraph ads in. And as you read through that, you know, looking for something that you wanted and see if you could find something at a good price, you would come across every so often a paragraph that would say this prayer to Jude or whoever, St. Jude or St. this one or St. that one, and you will get what you want. Well, no, that's how people look at this. First of all, you're praying in somebody else's name, so you're already off base. But Jesus said you got to pray in my name for what is for the glory of God. So he's not giving us a formula for selfish praying, but a formula for prayer in this age of service. His work isn't going to be done if people aren't coming to him in everything. And I'm not contradicting myself when I say that God's work is not done if we do not pray, because it is the means by which God has made that his work gets done. He does not work, as a rule, when God's people don't pray, at least in the sense that we're talking about here. If he isn't moving us to pray, then he isn't going to use people who are presuming upon him. Because if we're not praying, then we are presuming on God. We are saying, look, I'm saved. It really doesn't matter. I'm just going to let God take care of me, and I'm not going to really enter into the fray. God's kingdom and my godliness, my holiness, my sanctification doesn't mean enough for me to struggle to God for it. God's just going to give it to me. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. So Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's a progression there a little bit. There's a seeking, asking, there's asking, seeking, knocking. Put some effort into it. It's not always going to be spoon fed. It's not always going to come right after. You might have to pray and pray and pray and ask. But that's because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks it will be opened. Not the one who, I prayed once and that's enough. It just shows you really don't care. So verse 25, he says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. I will deal with this verse more next week. I want to just deal with the praying part of this in verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So you see here, he adds a little information here. He's not saying that, I do not say to you that I will ask Father on your behalf. The Father loves you. What he's saying there is, look, what's not going to happen is that you're going to pray to me, and then I'm going to try to get it from the Father. He's saying, no, in this coming age, you will go right to the Father. And this is really quite an important little verse here, because there are so many who think that the Father is still angry at us, that our sins are still not quite fully forgiven in Christ. And so we've got to pray to Jesus, or we've got to pray to a saint, we've got to pray to Mary, and then they work on the Father, as it were. See, that's, you know, it undoes everything. What it does is say that Jesus' work on the cross hasn't fully satisfied the Father. At the end of the day, that's what's going on here. And that's why Jesus can say here in verse 26, I'm not going to have to go to the Father on your behalf. You go right to Him because I've made the way plain. I have dealt with your sin. And so let me just kind of get ahead of myself. There are two aspects of praying in God's will. We pray for those things we know are God's will. Right? Like the word being preached, we know that that is God's will, that the saints be edified, salvation of the lost, and the church will be a worthy witness in the world, that our daily needs will be supplied. These are things that we pray for. But then we also pray for things that we don't yet know whether it is God's will. Like there would be healing for someone who is sick, that I would make it safely when I travel. But we pray that God would be glorified no matter what would happen. And so in the first case here, those prayers will be answered, for they are prayed for according to the known will of God. There is that revealed will of God that we be sanctified. And so we are to pray for that sanctification. In the second case, we are praying not knowing God's will, but asking to be submissive to it, for God to be glorified no matter what does happen. So sometimes, in either case, God might not give us what we are praying for because we don't ultimately know what God's will, what the end of something will be. But that the point is that no prayer, no blessings. We are to pray. We are to pray in Jesus' name. And what he's saying there is that when we do pray for what God wills, it will be done. Because God is for us in Jesus Christ. The faith healers teach us that we can create something by speaking in faith, just like God created the worlds out of nothing. And so they use these verses to exert their will. But we are being told that God is not honored when we come to Him in those selfish reasons. They think their prayers aren't answered. It's either because God's not powerful enough, or we don't have enough faith. So no matter what I pray for, no matter whether I am sure it is God's secret will or not, I pray in faith that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that I can ask. God wants our hands to be upheld to do His work, and He isn't going to use us to do His work if we aren't praying, because this proves that we really don't care that much. It proves that our attention is horizontal but not really vertical. We're more concerned with this physical body now and not with what God is doing in this world. And so He has decreed both the end but also the means to that end. He doesn't build His church to people who don't care enough to pray or to pray for the wrong things. And so, as I said here in verse 26, we notice something else as far as this new relationship to God, that God is no longer angry with us, so we don't have to pray to somebody, a mediator, to go and pacify Him. Our mediator has already pacified Him. And so now we can go to Him. Remember, I said that in John 3:16. God loves us. God loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's not that God doesn't love us. He's always loved us. He loves us just as much as the Son. They are not divided. But there had to be something take place to remove the wrath of God that was against us. And the wrath, the Bible speaks much about the wrath of the Lamb as well. You know, Jesus is God. His wrath is on us too. And so if we've got to pray to Jesus to go pacify the Father, we are in a sense saying that the Godhead is not unified, but there's conflict there. And they've got to kind of battle it all out or something. You know. So it makes it plain that we don't pray to Him to go to the Father, let alone anyone else, but we can approach him directly because his son has made peace and taken away the barriers, and because now he loves us and no wrath remains. He loves us just as Christ loves us, and he loves us as he loves us in his son. That's what say, well, how do I know that God's wrath or love might someday be taken away from me? Because I am in his son. I've been united to his son. So I'm as safe as Jesus Christ is. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not based on who I am or my works. And once you get a hold of that and realize that I sink or swim in Jesus, everything changes. My assurance is ratcheted up to a whole new level. Peace and pardon has been made. There's nothing left to be done. We don't constantly have to have our sins forgiven. Now, in the sense of John, 1 John 1:9, we confess our daily sins, yes, but we're talking about as far as salvation goes. We aren't under his love and pardon one day and then under his wrath the next. But yet, the rejection of this is what underpins the whole Roman Catholic system. It is, you never really know quite where you stand before God. You know, you're always in danger of doing something to his wrath is against you again, you see. And it completely misses the point of the gospel. So let me just close here. Just a few lessons. First of all, let's not waste this privilege. Would you forget you had a $500 gift card in your pocket when you walk into the store? So if we are here on earth and we've been given a credit card, as it were, we've been given a gift card. I mean, this is everything you need is supplied in Jesus Christ and is there for the asking. If we are excited about what we can do here in this world for the Lord, it is through prayer that these things come. Secondly, it's not just what you know, but how you use it. Your prayer life is a good measure of your spiritual life and love for God, even more so than your grasp of doctrine. And I want to be careful there. Your maturity isn't what you know, how much you know, as much as it is, do you utilize what you do know, right? Prayer is a reflection of your dependence on God and your desire for his will to be done. It says you have not because you ask not. So as we've seen, it is to be the mark of a saint in this age, to be a prayer. Thirdly, be careful that we aren't asking for scraps and not the real blessings of life. Praying to win the lottery has got to be the stupidest thing someone could do. You've already won the lottery in Jesus Christ. And those things pass away. The lottery passes away. You've already won, so pray to know Christ. And then fourthly, there's a parallel between prayer and coming to God for salvation. But this will be done. Acts 4, notice here. Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man standing before you, well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So just as there's only one name that we can go to God for salvation, there's only one name that we can approach the Father and to receive blessings. It's in Jesus Christ. So don't be like the poor peasant who stole from the king. I've used this illustration before. The law said that he had to pay 100,000 pounds or he was going to die. And since he could not pay, he stood before the king expecting to die. The king takes off his crown jewels and says, I am going to pay your debt from my own personal treasury, which is what God has done for all of us. And if that peasant says, wait just a minute, I got a better plan, and he runs out into the street, gets up a handful of horse manure and says, why don't I just pay you with this? What do you think is going to happen? And so when someone thinks that they can come to the Father with his manure of good works, you are rejecting God, His glory, and His righteousness for your own, and it will not turn out well for those who try to approach the Father, either in salvation or in prayer, outside of what the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? We'll stop there today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and just the marvelous benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our sins forgiven. We thank you for the blessed hope that is ours. Thankful that, Lord, that we know that no matter what happens in this earth, that we are going to receive just what we need so that we might receive great blessings and glory someday. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.